hate crimes are being legislated and implemented in increasing number of countries today. The latest was in Switzerland, that just passed a law making it a crime to speak against the LGBTQ community. A hate crime is any form of speech that is deemed to be negative and condemning of particular groups, and of these groups, the most successful in advancing their cause is definitely the LGBTQ community. The most affected by these hate crime laws are Christians, because they limit our ability to speak against what we know and what we believe from the scriptures are called sins. So it is not far-fetched that such a hate crime may become a law one day in our land. So far, I don't know of any in the Philippines. But if one such hate crime is passed, and particularly a hate crime against speaking against the LGBTQ community, what will you do? There may be a time when to speak against particular sins may be prosecuted. Now, Christians in the past lived, and Christians in many circumstances today still live under such repression and persecution. And there is one letter in the New Testament that was written with Christians in such circumstances, and I'm talking of the first letter of Peter. And in the first letter of Peter, written to persecuted Christians, one thing that should impress us is the fact that Peter does not suggest, as we often hear, in times of persecution and in times of repression, Christians are told to lie low about their faith. Sinasabihan ng mga Kristiyano, kapag sila'y inuusig, maghinay-hinay ka muna. Huwag ka munang masyadong masigasig sa iyong pagka-Kristiyano para huwag kang usigin. That is often the advice you get. Lie low about your Christianity. You don't get that in the first letter of Peter. Instead, what you get is Peter invoking the standard of the Levitical law in the Old Testament, where it says, you must be holy, just as I, the Lord your God, am a holy God. So the standard of holiness remains the same, whether times are convenient or times are inconvenient. And the Apostle Peter does not leave it at that. Apostle Peter does not simply give them the general rule of how of holiness in times of persecution. He spells it out in various circumstances. He tells them how to be holy if you are slaves living under harsh masters, how to live in holiness if you are citizens under a government, how to live in holiness if you belong to government yourself. And in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, how to live in holiness as husband and wife. In other words, Apostle Peter establishes the standard of holiness in the various callings and circumstances of life. But we are in a dramatic transition. We are using a singular text from 1 Peter after working out on the details of how to be holy in the various circumstances and callings of life. Apostle Peter makes a dramatic transition because now he addresses all. What would Peter say if all are being addressed, not in the variety of their circumstances, but as one community of believers? Well, we find that he does make a very important exhortation, and we are using just a single text which we began last week, and we will continue and God willing conclude today. Turn again your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. So you can see the dramatic transition. Finally, all of you, after speaking to slaves, to masters, to those who are being provoked, to those who are persecuted, then to wives, to husbands, then suddenly, now what I'm going to say is not for the variety of callings of Christians, finally, all of you. Now, so this is not about elite Christianity. This is not about certain Christians with particular gifts. This is about you, all Christians. And what does Peter want all Christians as one community to exercise and cultivate in their community? Well, the one word he used is unity. Have unity of mind, according to the ESV. In the KJV, in the NKJ, it is of one mind. Or NIV has, be like-minded. And then, he breaks it down to some specific graces of character, and we are taking them into pairs. The first pair, which we expounded last week, is, using the NIV, be sympathetic and love one another. So these two belong together, being sympathetic and loving one another. And so last week, we expounded that. We came up with a message to keep church unity. Members must exercise loving sympathy. So that is one grace character necessary for the church to have unity, loving sympathy. Now, in conclusion of this simple text, we come to the second pair. And the second pair is the exhortation of Peter, be of tender heart and humble mind. And again, I take this as a pair. You can bring them, that you can bring these two together. And my message is to keep church unity, brethren must exercise tender humility. Upang mapanatili ang pagkakaisa ng iglesia, ang kapatiran ay dapat magkaroon ng kababaang loob na magiliw. Tender humility. To keep church unity, brethren must exercise tender humility. I want to emphasize at the outset, as I said last week, when I speak of unity, I do not mean uniformity. I do not want a church that has uniformity of backgrounds, of levels, of education, of personality. We don't want that kind of church. In fact, that was not the kind of church you have in the first century Christianity. There was variety, there was diversity, there was rich diversity of personalities, backgrounds of Christians, and yet the exhortation remains. In the midst of such a diversity, keep your unity. So, we ask the question, how can you keep the unity of the church when there is such a diversity of personalities, and even opinions, and even many other things in the church? Well, one grace necessary, as we saw last Sunday, is that we exercise loving sympathy. The ability to feel the heartaches, to enter into the heartaches of your brethren, and to lift up the burden of the church. That is what is necessary. But now, there is this second pair that I put together and call it tender humility. The grace necessary for the church with a diversity to remain united is tender humility. What does that mean? Well, it takes two things. First, graciously affected by the concerns of the brethren. Nagmamalasakit ng may biyaya sa mga alalahanin ng kapatiran. Graciously affected by the concerns of the brethren. And secondly, readily committed to be useful to the church. Handang magpasakop, handang magpakasangkapan sa iglesia. Readily committed to be useful to the church. So, tender humility will mean, first, if you have tender humility, you should be graciously affected by the concerns of the brethren. Now, the word tender heart in the original of Peter constitute only one word in the Greek. It combines the words compassion and heartiness. Now, when you say heartiness, it is something you are very much involved in. We sometimes use the expression, I had a hearty meal. Now, often perhaps you have a rushed meal. Nagmamadali ka, malilate ka na, so kain ka. Hindi mo alam kung anong nakain mo 1 hour after. Hindi mo na alam anong habang kinain ko. But when you say, I had a hearty meal, it means you're so involved, you're so, the food was so delicious, it has so affected you, you are involved even in the act of eating. That's heartiness. And that is the word Peter is using. Heartiness in a way in which you are involved with the brethren, but heartiness that has compassion in it. The word tender often describes that which is soft, that which is easily flexible. This is often used of meat. When you say the meat is tender, it is something that is soft. Now that is what is required as a grace character if we will remain united as a church even in the midst of our diversity. Tenderness of heart is that character that accepts as one's own the concerns of brethren. Yung pagtagiliw ng puso ay inaangkin ang mga alalahanin ng mga kapatiran na parisariling kanya. Inaangkin niya. Now take note that I use the word graciously affected. There is an opposite way of being affected by the brethren's concerns. For some, those concerns may become even a means for provocation. They become provocative to them for fault finding and criticism. Especially when we are dealing with issues that involve the results of sin. We discussed this last Sunday in our message about loving sympathy. That some suffering, some heartaches are the result of sin. But even then, Christians must exercise sympathy. So with tenderness of heart, if we will be affected by the concerns of other brethren, there must be tenderness so that the effect on you is a gracious effect. In a community where brethren are suffering for whatever reason, there is a need for tender brethren. And in becoming tender, let me emphasize, we are not becoming soft to sin or soft to issues that call for rebuke or censure. But there is a place in the church for dealing with sin in a way that keeps the tenderness of the heart. Itong kailangan nating matutunan. May mga panahon ng pakikitungo sa kasalanan, kasama ang pagsaway, ngunit napapanatili ang kalambutan ng ating puso nang dahil sa katotohanan na tayo man ay makasalanan. Why should tenderness be expected of brethren? The answer really is very simple. We all sin. We need tenderness. We need to be tender to those who are suffering from the oppression of persecutors as in the time of Peter. So we must also be tender towards those who are suffering because of the result of sin. Because one day, we will be the one in need of the treatment of tenderness from brethren because of our sin. Tenderness is a character that is attributed to our God. Did you know that? Sometimes we think of God as distant, someone unaffected by all of it because He is sovereign. Well, He is sovereign, but it is certainly a misapplication if we think of the sovereignty of God to mean He is unaffected by it all. When John the Baptist was born, his father Zechariah, who was a priest, made this prayer in Luke 1 verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby sunrise shall visit us from on high. So he saw the birth of John the Baptist as a token of the tenderness of God. After so many years of silence, as they call those 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was no word of God, there was no word from God by a prophet. Suddenly, John the Baptist was born, and Zechariah was given for forethought by the angel that he will be a prophet. And Zechariah saw this as a token of the tenderness of God. That though the people of Israel are deserving to be abandoned, he did not, because God is tender. And that means being tender to people who suffer and to people who struggle with the result of sin is to be like God, because God is tender to sinful people. Now, when we have frozen meat that just came from the freezer, you don't immediately put that. I know very little about cooking, but I know, I can see that you first have it thawed. Tinothaw muna. Why? You want the meat to be tender so it is easier to cook, more responsive to heat. That's what tenderness does. Under heat of oppression, persecution, and struggle with sin, tenderness will be responsive. And that's the problem of many. Their response is the more hardened by their lack of tenderness. And there is one reason for that: self-occupation. And so my challenge is, mortify every form of self-occupation that hardens you to the concerns of brethren. Patayin natin, tanggalin natin ang bawat pagka-okupado sa sarili na nagiging matigas tayo sa alalahanin ng kapatiran. Mortify every form of self-occupation. There is another sense in which we use the word tender, and that is in the sense of affection. We sometimes speak of a tender, loving person, which by which we mean an affectionate person. Self-occupation, however, is the freezer of the heart. Those with a frozen heart, they may love to be treated tenderly, but they themselves, either by temperament, personality, or by sheer indifference, may find it hard to show affection to others. Again, this is especially challenging when we are dealing with brethren who suffer for their sin. But the instruction of the New Testament is clear: where there is sin in the midst. In Corinth, censure happened. May nangyaring pagdidisiplina. After they were rebuked in the first letter, they exercised discipline, but this time they went by way of pendulum to the other extreme. They became very hardened to the one they censured. And so Apostle Paul had to write 2 Corinthians. And what did he say in 2 Corinthians? Listen to chapter 2, verses 6 and following. For such a one, that is the one censured, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So after the censure, what is expected of the church is not to stamp on the person with the greater weight. Instead, Paul uses a word or a set of words that surprised even me. He said this: so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. I beg you. Apostle Paul had all the apostolic authority to simply tell these people, I as an apostle am telling you, affirm your love to him. But instead, Paul turns to begging, I beg you, because in this matter, Christians are so hard-hearted. They would prefer to be hardened. They would prefer the treatment of overkill than, as Paul begs, reaffirm your love for him. Have you done this lately? One reason that Paul attaches is this, in verse 11 of the same chapter, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Para hindi tayo malamangan ng Diablo sapagkat hindi tayo ignorante sa kanyang mga katusuhan. Satan is on the lookout for a church where there is lacking of tenderness. And when he sees that church where what rules is gossip, where what rules is overkill, where what rules is unforgiveness, he finds his job made very easy. Because this is not what the church is supposed to be. What hardens us to tenderness, as I've said, is self-occupation. To have a mind that expects brethren to think of you, grace should have changed us in this matter. This is what keeps unity in the church where there is diversity. Tenderness. Kung bawat pagkakataon gagamitin natin na palakihin ang kasalanan ng iba na inaakala mong nagkasala sa iyo. Kung bawat pagkakataon gagamitin natin para ilalong tapakan ang mga taong inaakala nating nagkasala sa atin, bakit tayo isang iglesia? Ang iglesia ay nakikipagbuno kay Satanas, na yun ang gusto ni Satanas. Iglesyang nagtatapakan, iglesyang nagkakatusuhan sa pagplano, paano mapapalaki ang kasalanan ng isa't isa. Grace should have changed us because we are sinners forgiven by God. This is what should keep unity. And this is the reason why I'm a long-time admirer of John Stott until his death. Though I differ with him in some serious theological issues, I admired him as a man who lived for others. In all of his 90 years, he lived from 1921 until his death in 1911. Those 90 years since he became a Christian were lived for others. He lived a lifetime of singlehood. I'm not suggesting that you live a lifetime of singlehood in order to be not self-occupied, but I am suggesting that this is a model of being occupied with others. That is why he was so useful. Even though he may not be of the equivalent of others in terms of theology, but he was much more useful than they were because he was occupied with others. He was a very tender man. I'm saying that as a reader of his writings, as a listener of his live preaching, and as one who has talked with him person to person, I know how this man was occupied with others. So graciously affected by the concerns of brethren is what makes us tenderly humble. But second part of that tender humility is readily committed to be useful to the church. If you will be tenderly humble, we must be readily committed to be useful to the church. You see, the proud is committed to see his own significance in the church. For him, brethren exist to be used for him. Whereas it takes humility to be wanted to be useful for others. And Peter exhorts that there should be unity, and in order for there to be unity, tender humility. It takes humility to be ready to be useful in church instead of thinking to use others for self. Kailangan ng kababaang loob para ang isipin mo'y paano ka makasangkapan para sa iba sa halip na kasangkampanin ng iba para sa iyo. Of course, I know there is a proud way of being thought useful in the church, especially when you are publicly useful. But I have in mind the usefulness that is of help to others without publicity, without visibility. It takes humility to do that. And in the household of God, usefulness is one thing God seeks. Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy 2 verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now those words, ready for every good work, is very expansive. It takes humility to accept the full coverage of every good work. Some are ready for some good works that have publicity and visibility, but it takes humility to have those good works that will never be published. A simple talk or text or something that no one will know about, but will be of help to others. The way the church is constructed, not everyone will have the prominent role. You see this in the figure that Paul uses of the church's body, where Paul uses body, Peter uses the figure for the church as a building. A temple building. Now in both, body or building, there are parts that are not prominent. And the building will not be complete unless you have both the prominent parts and the not so prominent parts of the building. And that is how the church is to be. And it takes humility. Peter, in our text, has the words, finally, all of you. In his letter, he has another all of you text. And it is in chapter 5, verse 5, where he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. So there's all of you, be united. Now all of you, be humble to one another. And then, quoting from the Old Testament, he warns, for God opposes the proud, but encourages, but gives grace to the humble. This is what we need to understand about the church. We will never have that unity we should all have as a church if everyone is seeking to be prominent. And that is why we need that humility to be of help to the brethren in a way that does not call attention. Again, I ask, have you done that lately? Nagawa mo ba kamakailan na may gawing pagtulong, pag-abot sa isang kapatid na hindi kailangang malaman, makita ng sinuman? I'm sure you know the old illustration, you know, what if you were living in a community of people who have a disease where they cannot fold their arms. You know, their arms are all straight. You cannot fold. And the question is, how can you feed? You know, throw something up, then try to catch with your mouth. Well, try that. But there's another way. Feed each other. So you don't need to fold your hands, but you feed when you feed others. Well, that's the church. We are intended to feed each other, not to feed ourselves. So I challenge you for the last time from this text. See the concrete and invisible ways you can be of use to your hurting brethren and to your hurting church. We're going through such hurting times. In a church of our size and multiplicity of concerns, you will never run out of those ways. And if you were to ask the Apostle Peter what it is that he would consider most important, let's say we're interviewing Peter, Apostle Peter, of all the duties to one another that a church that is going to maintain unity should have, what is it? And Apostle Peter answers in the explicit. He does not leave us guessing. It is explicit in chapter 4, verse 8. He says, above all, meaning first rank. And what is it? Maintain your orthodoxy. Make sure you are, to the eyes of the world, a Calvinist through and through. No, those are not the words of Peter. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, Peter says so. If you're in the business of always uncovering the faults of brethren, you have a quarrel with Peter. For Peter says this is above all in the church. There is a place for the conviction of the Holy Spirit in the church. But in the loving of one another by brethren, Peter puts this as first rank. And why is it about covering a multitude of sins? Again, the answer is simple. We all sin. We are imperfect. There are times when such love is called for that you must cover a multitude of sins of others. And then there will be those times when you will be in need of brethren who will cover a multitude of yours. This is how to have unity in the church that maintains rich diversity, humble in usefulness of others. Well, February 18 was my father's birthday. He would have been 89 today. He was converted in his old age. He was a very proud man when he was younger. It was so hard to penetrate with a word, as I tried many, many, many times. But at least in his old age, he humbled himself. February 18 also happens to be the death anniversary of Martin Luther. He died February 18, 1546. When he died, there was a little note found in his pocket, written in German, which translated means, "We are all beggars. That is the truth." You ask, why was Martin Luther so useful in the hands of God with all his weaknesses? Well, he knew where he stood before God. He was a beggar. You're not a prosecutor in the judgment court of God. We are all beggars, and that is what we need in the church. A church that will have unity while maintaining the diversity must be a church where there is loving sympathy, and a church where there is tender humility. There is the expectation of a church where everyone has a duty to do. For Peter says, after all the diversity, finally all of you have unity of mind. Oh, may God grant this church such unity that can only be cultivated where there is loving sympathy and tender humility. Let us sing our last hymn. It is a hymn of confession. Confession of our sin, that we all need the mercy of the Lord. And when you tend to be judgmental, fault-finding, and critical, take seriously what we will sing today. Show pity, Lord. O Lord, forgive. Let a repenting rebel leave. Are not thy mercies large and free? May not a sinner come to thee. Oh yes, a sinner may come to our Lord. Unfortunately, sometimes it happens even in the church. Sinners cannot come to some fellow sinners because of hardness of heart. Let us mortify that. Let us have tenderness of heart with humility as we sing, Show Pity, Lord. Let's close in prayer. O dakila naming Diyos, aming mapagbiyayang Ama, ito ang niloloob mo para sa isang iglesyang maliwanag sa aming tekstong pinag-aralan nitong dalawang linggo. Nais mo ng kaisahan na umiral sa iglesya. At upang umiral ang kaisahan, kailangan ang mapagmahal na simpatya. Ngunit kailangan din ang magiliw na kababaang loob. Father, this is beyond our natural ability to exercise, for you are talking here of graces, tenderness, the ability to be graciously affected by the concerns of brethren. Oh, it is so easy for us to be affected in a negative way. It is easy for us to be affected such that we are pushed more to criticizing and fault-finding, and even to the warning of the Apostle Paul, the failure to reaffirm our love to those who struggle with sin, those who fall into sin. And yet we are, as we have confessed by our last hymn, we are rebels seeking to repent. And we are all trusting in you as our Savior. Father, we pray that this church will be characterized by that tenderness with gracious effect of the concerns of others. For tenderness is a character that you have claimed for yourself. You are the God of tender mercy. And we pray that we may have that in our own church. For Satan is looking for a church where tenderness is gone, where dealing with sin is harsh. And we pray, Lord, that we may learn that tenderness that knows of ourselves. As Martin Luther puts it, we are beggars who have been beneficiaries of your tender mercy of grace in Jesus Christ. And grant, Lord, that in our church, we would seek to be readily committed, to be useful. Yes, there are possibilities of usefulness that only stoke more of our pride. But you want that usefulness that is prepared to be without publicity, without visibility, seeking to reaffirm love to those who are struggling with sin. Father, we pray that we may be spared of that self-occupation that freezes our hearts instead of becoming tender. And help us to be on the lookout for those concrete and invisible ways that we can be of service to one another. We are going through hurting times. And this is part of being a church. But instead of just dismissing the church and finding fault in the church, rather help us to seek with humble hearts your intervention by the Holy Spirit, that we may be a church that Satan cannot outwit, because we are not ignorant of his devices. So grant us, Lord, to be humble, graciously affected by one another, and readily committed to serve one another, even in ways that are invisible and improminent, all for the sake of your name. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.